Praise the Lord. It is so good to be with you this morning. So glad we were able to gather together on campus and those gathering online as we turn our attention to God's incredible truth to us. We want to prepare our hearts and minds through prayer. And so let us pray together and then we'll begin our time in the Word today. Lord, we are so thankful just for the joy of salvation because of Christ in us and for us. Lord, we thank you for the love of our Father displayed in your Son, revealed and applied through your Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we turn to your Word this morning, it would do exactly what it is designed to do. Lord, that it would bring truth and correction and restoration. Lord, it would give us spiritual muscles to live the new covenant life that you have blessed us with in a dark and weary land. Lord, we praise you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen, amen. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 will specifically be in verses 15 through 31 this morning. If you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 998, 998. And as you're turning to the passage this morning, I just want to say a word of appreciation, thankfulness on behalf of our team that went to Ecuador and returned two Saturdays ago. Thank you for your sacrifice and your commitment and your prayers to that. I'm thankful personally for our pastoral team and staff team who pulled a lot of the responsibilities that I normally have. Thankful to my family, my wife, who gave and allowed that opportunity to happen. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Many, many stories of God's faithfulness, brokenness, and the hope that we have in Christ. You'll hear more about that specifically in the next CB newsletter in September. And so I pray that that would be something that you're looking forward to. This morning, we're continuing our teaching series through the book of John entitled, That You May Believe, That You May Believe. And we are in the middle of what is often called the upper room discourse or Jesus' farewell discourse as Jesus spends his final hours with his disciples before his crucifixion, teaching his disciples about life in the new covenant. And that is so important. John chapter 13 through chapter 17 are massively important to our understanding of new covenant living. And that is what is really unpacked throughout the rest of the New Testament. And it's during this time that Jesus tells his disciples he's about to go away. And with that announcement, fear, anxiety, and troubled hearts begin to fill them because they cannot imagine doing life without Jesus. For 3.5 years, Jesus has poured his life into them. And they have experienced life together. From weddings to funerals, from ordinary moments to extraordinary miracles. But now Jesus has announced that he's going away. So questions begin to consume their minds. What will life look like without him? How will we move forward? Their world is about to be turned upside down. But in his grace, God meets them right where they are. And he comforts them. And as we study our passage this morning, the same comfort that was given to them is also very much extended to us today. So I'll read our passage this morning and then we'll unpack it again, John 14, verses 15 through 31. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it does take place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. In these words, Jesus comforts his disciples by telling them that he is sending them and us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper, our advocate, our counselor, encourager, our source of strength, and our source of comfort. He is not an impersonal force. He is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is not created. He has always existed. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, sent to continue the work and ministry of Jesus in and through his people. And from our passage, we see five ways that in the middle of trouble, challenge, and chaos, we can, through the Holy Spirit of God, experience the very comfort of God. How so? How so? Five things, five ways. First, the comfort of his provision. The comfort of his provision. And it's interesting that the comfort of his provision is connected to a life of obedience to God. You can't miss it, right? We see this beginning in verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then Jesus continues in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That word manifest is so important. It means to make myself intimately known to you. So there's a closeness here. And notice the question that is asked based on Jesus' statement in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot. And you got to laugh at that because he wants to make sure that this isn't the Judas who's getting ready to betray you, right? Like you gotta, it's like if your name was Adolf, you'd probably want to explain that a little bit, right? In the New Testament, he's also referred to as Thaddeus or the son of James. So the scripture says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? How will you make yourself intimately known to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home. That word make our home means to abide. It's a word about fellowship with him. And Jesus continues again in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, what in the world is going on here? Because if we aren't careful, we can easily misinterpret what Jesus is saying. And if we do, these words are meant to bring tremendous comfort to his followers will actually become a heavy burden. And that, unfortunately, is what many Christians carry today. Remember the context. Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples, right? His followers, those who are in relationship with him, and they are anxious and troubled because Jesus has told them, I'm getting ready to leave. And in the middle of their fear, Jesus begins to teach and to talk about loving him and obeying him. And at first, this may seem like an odd response, but Jesus is showing them that obedience isn't a burden we carry to earn his love. It is the response of a heart that already loves him. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, so that no one can boast. But remember, the fruit of our salvation, Not the root of our salvation, but the fruit of our salvation is what? It is good works, right? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his, the Lord's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are saved not based on our works, but based on whose works? Jesus Christ's works. And by his grace and in his grace, there is a good work for each of us, right? Praise God for that. And this is not by accident. It's carefully and divinely planned. There is a life planned by God for us to joyfully walk in for the glory of God and for our good. And the great connection between living in obedience to God's will for our life isn't just the fact that he unconditionally loves us, but that we love him. For the first time, this is important, for the very first time in the book of John, we are confronted with the importance of not just God's love for us, but our love for him. In other words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The word love speaks of focus. It speaks of affection. It speaks of motivation. It's the place where we find our greatest joy and greatest satisfaction in life. The phrase, you will keep, speaks of a heart attitude. A heart attitude before obedience itself even happens. It's the desire before the action. It's the thing you treasure most. And the treasuring of that thing, in this case, the person and work of Jesus Christ that motivates you to action. The heart of God grips your heart. And a heart that is gripped by the grace of God obeys. There is a beautiful gospel connection between our love for God and our obedience to him. And it's founded on what? God's love for us. When John writes to Christians to give them assurance, and again, the context of John's epistles, his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, is specifically in 1 John, is to give believers assurance of their salvation in the midst of great persecution. And what does he say in 1 John 2, verses 5 through 6? He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, meaning it is accomplishing something. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides, that's a word of fellowship, and that word is going to be massively important when we get to John 15. Those who abide, those who have fellowship in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So John isn't talking about whether or not you were saved. That is not the key here. That is not the focus here. This isn't a salvation issue. This is a love issue. When our affections aren't on Christ, when we aren't treasuring him above all else, then there will always be an obedience issue. Whether it be for a short season or a prolonged season, a loveless life towards Jesus will always lead to a wayward life from Jesus. That is the key. So this is not about me keeping in order to earn. This is about me being gripped by the love of Christ in me and through me. And that love produces obedience. You see, as Christians, we don't ultimately have an obedience problem. We have a love problem. Keeping God's commandments in many ways comes out of an overflow of loving and abiding in Jesus. And guess what? Life has a way of challenging those affections. Life has a way of challenging that love. And Jesus understands this, and he gives us great provision. And what is the provision? It is his Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus asks for us on our behalf. He says, John 14, 16 and 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus asked the Father to give us what? Another helper, meaning Jesus is the first helper, right? Now the Father is going to send another helper, another one who is like him. One who will continue on the ministry of Jesus in us and through us. The first helper is now at the right hand of the Father. Praise God. And the second helper is in us and with us forever. Praise God, right? The world knows nothing of the work of the Spirit, but for us, this is gospel good news. We know our hearts. We know the daily conflict of distracted affections, and left to ourselves, Jesus will always get the back burner in our life. And the result, always, is disobedience. But in the gracious provision of God and His Spirit, our affections can be on Him. And when we talk about disobedience, this isn't just behavior. This is thought. This is what you dwell on. This is why you pursue what you pursue and what you do and why you do it. And where our affections are on Him, the joy of obedience follows. Do you see the connection and why new covenant living is so, so important? The Christian life is a life of obedience through loving fellowship with the Lord. That word abide is going to come up over and over and over again. Where you have love for Christ, by the grace of God, obedience follows. So the question that should be etched in our hearts and minds at the moment is, where have we left our first love? We're not talking about Bible study. We're not talking about church attendance. We're not talking about service or giving. You could do all those things and look like you have true fellowship with the Lord. But you personally, as the Spirit of God convicts your soul today, where have you lost your first love? Where has your affections drifted from the Lord to those things of the world? James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Again, it's a movement of humility that desires deeply true fellowship with the Lord. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Guess who James is talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to many of us today. Confess, repent, and have a renewed trust in Him. Lord, through your Spirit, rekindle my love for you. How many of us need that declaration every day? Lord, recapture my heart. Recapture my affections. Recapture my mind and why I do what I do. Lord, through your Spirit, rekindle my love for you. Restore to me the joy of living in obedience to your will and your ways. Praise God. Praise God that we have the comfort of His provision. Praise God. Secondly, the comfort of His presence. The comfort of His presence. Remember, the disciples are anxious about what's coming, right? Jesus has already said, I'm getting ready to go away. And in His grace, He meets them where they're at. And what does He say? How does He comfort them with His presence? John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The word orphans here are those who are represented by those who are neglected, abandoned, vulnerable, left in the dark, lonely, no support structure, no identity. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to do what instead? I will come to you. And this is great news. Why? Because Jesus continues in verses 19 through 20, yet in a little while, in a matter of hours, the cross is going to be here. And I will be buried in a borrowed tomb. And the world will see me no more, but you will see me. In other words, after my resurrection, I am not going to appear to the world, but I will appear to you. Because I live, you also will live. In other words, my resurrection is your resurrection. You too will come from death to life, from now and forevermore. You will live. And in that day, and I think specifically he's referring to the day when the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost, he says, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So Jesus' words would have blown their minds, and it's probably blowing our minds right now too. In a matter of hours, it would seem like everything, absolutely everything, is in chaos. Everything is falling apart. Jesus is betrayed, he's denied, he's crucified. And in the face of gripping fear, anxiety, and uncertainty, where orphans long to know that the day ahead, with all its unknowns and struggles, still includes just a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of love, a glimmer of protection, Jesus says with 100% certainty, I will never abandon you. I am so united with you and you with me that it's like my union with my Father and my Father's union with me. This is a profound promise of God's gracious presence with his people. Child of God, there will never be one second from now and into eternity when and where he is not present with you. Not one second. To those who wonder what it would be like to sit next to Jesus, listen, we already have it. He's given us his Spirit in us and with us. We are inseparably linked to Christ, and the Holy Spirit comforts us with this truth. Amen? So here's the question. I want you to really listen. Today, right now, do you have orphan thoughts? One of our greatest fears is the fear of being abandoned. Hear the encouragement and the prayer of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." In other words, our ultimate source of comfort is God himself. He declares, he promises that he will never abandon us. He will never leave us as orphans. And the comfort of his presence isn't secured because of our performance, but his. And there are some here today with orphan thoughts rooted in shame, guilt, and failure. And because of that shame, guilt, and failure, you fear that God has abandoned you. Listen, that is a lie from Satan. Because of your sin, your fellowship will be broken, but the relationship is always secure. And because this is true, through confession, repentance, and renewed trust in him, your fellowship with him can be restored. Trust that God is still doing a good work in you and through you. And it's only through his presence that he will bring it to completion. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this," again, confidence, "I am sure of this, that he, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion." This is a promise with a purpose at the day of Jesus Christ. This should bring us great joy. This should bring us great encouragement today. No matter how dark and difficult our days may be, God will complete what he started. The Father planned it. Jesus accomplished it. The Spirit applies it to our heart, to our lives. God began a good work. He continues to do a good work, even in our failures. He doesn't abandon us. Even in our failures, he pursues, he guides, he protects, he encourages, he strengthens, he shapens, he restores, he convicts, all because of the Spirit of God in us. The comfort of his presence reminds us of who we are, what he has done, and how and why we are to live. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." His presence in us changes who we are. It gives us new life. And where is it grounded? It's not grounded in your work or my work. It's grounded in his love, and it's secured in his sacrifice. Praise God. Praise God. We have the comfort of his presence. Third, we have the comfort of his truth. We see this in verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So for 3.5 years, they've been sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, getting personal instruction, personal teaching, day after day after day. Now Jesus says something. "I'm getting ready to go away." And fear and anxiety begins to well up inside of them. Who's going to teach us? What happens if we forget something he said? It reminds me of, if you ever did job shadowing, where you're training to do a job and somebody's with you the whole time, and man, there's a lot of confidence, right? But the second that person peels away to do their own thing, you're like, "I don't even know what I'm doing." Jesus says, "I'm not leaving you alone. I'm bringing the Spirit of God. He will be your teacher, and he will bring to remembrance all that I've said. Again, Jesus meets them where they are. He comforts them with the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the Spirit to you to be your teacher. And in those moments when you forget, he and his grace will cause you to remember. How many of us are forgetful about what Jesus has taught us? You know, sometimes the kids go do something with the student ministry or whatever, and we ask them how it goes. Oh, man, it was amazing. It was awesome. The teaching was so good. Well, what did you learn? I don't know. I forgot, right? Happens all the time. Please understand something. Every believer from the early church on, which includes us sitting here today, is blessed by the fact that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Today, as we read the Bible, we read God's inspired word to us, given to us by the Holy Spirit, preserved by the Holy Spirit, revealed by the Holy Spirit. So how do we know? Well, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is 66 books with 40 different writers in 3 different languages, occurring over 3 different continents, spanning over 1,600 years between the first writing and the last, and yet they all point to the same Savior. Praise God, praise God. And the same Spirit that taught the apostles what to say is the same Spirit that teaches us what they mean and how to apply it. And in a world of lies, deceit, and change, listen, if you want the comfort of God's truth, it needs to be the foundation of your life. Not just pieces of it, but all of it. Why? 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all Scripture, every part of it is breathed out by God and profitable, is sufficient for teaching, it teaches us true. For reproof, it exposes our errors in our thoughts and our minds and our actions. For correction, it restores us. For training in righteousness, again, it gives us the spiritual muscles necessary to live in this life for the glory of God. And for what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything that you need in this life to reveal the glory of the Lord in you and through you is given to us by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So we have the comfort of his truth. Fourth, the comfort of his peace. The comfort of his peace as Jesus' disciples grow continually in anxiety and fear about what is coming, the departure of Jesus. He meets them where they are and he begins to talk about peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Notice there's a contrast between the peace that Jesus gives and the peace that is offered by this world, right? The world's peace is temporary, shallow, and dependent on having ideal circumstances. Jesus' peace, his peace, is graciously given to us in relationship and fellowship with him. It's enduring, life-giving, and it isn't dependent on having ideal circumstances, but it is dependent on who? Him, his character, his authority, his power. The peace that comes from Jesus comforts us vertically. It's only through Jesus and his Spirit that we have peace with God. It comforts us horizontally. It's only through the Spirit and the work of Jesus that we can have peace with one another. Remember, the walls of hostility have been torn down at the cross. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have peace internally within. In a world that is filled with unrest, how is it that Jesus can command, let not your hearts be troubled? In other words, don't let the outside pressures rob you of my peace. And how can he command, let not your hearts be afraid? How is it that we are not to allow the inward insecurities that all of us face rob us and consume us with fear? The command that is given only makes sense when we understand the promise that is given. The prophet Isaiah speaks of it like this, Isaiah 26, verse 3, you, speaking of the Lord, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The people in Isaiah's day had every reason not to have peace. They're experiencing severe affliction, severe oppression, and yet the promise is given. Those who experience the peace that only the Lord can give despite the circumstances that they face are those who are occupied, consumed with him and his character. And to those who are in a season right now locked in the dungeon of despair and fear, please understand, and many of us have experienced and come to know, that the world's definition of peace stinks. It absolutely stinks. Stop living out the words of the latest country song. You lost your girl, you lost your job, you lost your dog, you're living in a van down by the river, and so how are you going to find peace? You're going to take a drink. You're going to have a one-night stand. You're going to buy a new car or have a fancy vacation. Listen, those things do not bring peace. Find comfort in the peace that only the Lord can bring. Find great comfort from the words of Paul, again, who is under house arrest. And do you not think there was a struggle to rest in the peace that God gives us? How is it that we continue to live in that peace? How is it that we can continue to be consumed and overwhelmed by the peace that God gives us? He connects it with prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 8, do not be anxious about anything. In other words, when we face those times of fear and trouble and anxiety, we need to redirect those things to the Lord. How? But in everything, big and small, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, in humble dependency, cry out to God. Be honest with Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard, it will surround, it will protect your heart. This is where the center of your emotions come from. And it will protect your mind. This is the center of where your thoughts come from in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. In other words, if there is anything to be worthy of worship of our Lord, think about these things. Being consumed with trouble and fear would make sense if God was not in control, but He is. Being consumed with trouble and fear would make sense if God doesn't care, but He does. So where are you consumed with a troubled and fearful heart? I pray today that you will be comforted by His peace. And then lastly, the comfort of His plan, the comfort of His plan. The disciples hear Jesus' words, in a little bit I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another helper. They're overcome with fear, but notice what Jesus says, beginning in verse 28 and 29. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Underline that word. You would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Underline that word, believe. So we got rejoice, we got believe. So through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is reminding them and He's reminding us of the importance of having the right perspective in life, right? Jesus is encouraging them that as the days begin to unfold and everything in them is opposed to what is happening, where there is temptation and trying to have control and to stop what is occurring, Jesus says, do the opposite. Rejoice in it. Why? Because the redemptive plan of God is unfolding. Jesus is calling them and calling us to do what is counter to our natural response. Jesus is predicting what is ahead, and He wants them to hold on to every word so that when the time comes, when Jesus dies on the cross, raises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and sends His Holy Spirit, they would remember the words of Jesus and their faith would not be weakened, but their faith would be strengthened. How is that possible? Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So as Jesus speaks these words, the betrayer, Judas, is already carrying out the evil plans of Satan, the ruler of the world. But what appears to be defeat, the cross is ultimate victory. Satan has no authority over me. This is what Jesus says. He is not in control. I am in control. The devil had a claim on the first Adam. Genesis 3, read it. When sin entered the world, Satan did have a claim on the first Adam. But he does not have a claim on the second Adam. Read Luke 4, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, led by the Spirit, tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Jesus was perfect in obedience every moment, every step. Satan will bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus will crush his head. Praise God. Jesus says, find comfort in His plan. Rejoice, I have victory over sin, death, Satan. Rejoice, I have fully carried out my Father's plan, and it was for the joy that was set before me that I endured the cross, despising its shame, and it was for his glory and our benefit. Find comfort in his plan. In other words, child of God, don't trust only what our eyes can see and our hearts can feel. We trust him. Find comfort in him. And this is our hope and encouragement for today. Oftentimes, what the eye sees and the heart feels has convinced us that God has lost control, that he doesn't care. And the only way to make it right, the only way to hold life together, is to control, to take the reins. But it's on the authority of God and the promises of God we are reminded of the great comfort that is found in his plan in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. How many of us in this moment, in this season, struggle with trusting in the Lord, trusting in his plan? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Everywhere you go, everything you do, give God the prime real estate in your heart and in your mind. You see, the life of a Christ follower isn't just what we do on Sunday mornings. It is the way that we live our life every day. In this troubled world, God has given us himself through his Spirit. Find comfort in his provision, his presence, his truth, his peace, and his plan. Praise God. Praise God. A few questions. Have you left your first love today? Behaviors are corrected when in humble submission to the Lord. We love him. Our affections are on him. So I ask you, where have you left your first love? Where are you having orphan thoughts today? That because of something that you have done or haven't done, that God has abandoned you? Are you being led by his truth, or are you being led by your feelings, your experience, and what you want? Are you experiencing his peace today? Are you rejoicing in his plan? By the Holy Spirit of God, these are blessings that we can live in because of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, as we go to a time of response, to spend time with the Lord.